As believers, we're moving toward God's completion of our lives, ultimately perfection. Pastor Ray Bentley comments,
can you imagine yourself as perfect in love as Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that? We're all going to be like that. We'll all be mature. We'll all be perfected in love. That's what's going to make heaven heaven. So Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We're all works in progress. There ought to be some yellow tape around us that says, caution, believer under construction. But someday, the author and finisher of our faith will complete his work in our lives. Today, the joy of living in Christ and the future joy of reaching the perfection the Lord had in mind.
Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He was held in prison in Caesarea. Caesarea is a city on the edge of the Mediterranean, the western shore of Israel. And there he was in prison for 2 years. The reason, you know, there was a riot that broke out in Jerusalem because Paul began preaching to his Jewish brethren, Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah. So they arrested Paul, brought him to Caesarea. He gives his testimony before Felix and Festus. And they go, these are religious laws. You haven't broken any Roman laws. We don't know what to do with you. And Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. So he was a Roman citizen. He was not only Jewish, but he was a Roman citizen, and under Roman law, as a Roman citizen, you could appeal your case, if you wanted to, all the way to Caesar, which meant he would now have to leave Caesarea and go to Rome. So they, and his purpose was, he wanted to preach the gospel before Caesar. So they put Paul in a ship, he goes across, and now they are going to be there in Rome. He is in Rome now for 2 more years. And under imperial Roman guards that are chained to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's hard for us to even begin to imagine how frustrating, confining, and I think on a human level, for a while, confusing it must have been for Paul. Lord, you anointed me, you called me, you met me on the road to Damascus. You have given me divine revelations. You brought me into Arabia and revealed things to me, and then you called me as an apostle to the Gentiles. I need to go to the whole world. And so you chained me up for 4 years to a Roman soldier. And in the midst of Paul's confining circumstances, he discovered something in Philippi. He discovered the real source of joy, and it's inner joy. It doesn't come from the outside, it comes from the inside. So Paul looked at, okay, so what is God's will for my life? Here I am chained in prison to these guys, and he looks to his soldier who's chained to him, and Paul realized, Lord, you want me to witness to this guy. I have a captive audience. Where's he gonna go if he doesn't like what I have to say? So Paul began to witness and to share with these guys, and there, can you imagine being a soldier and chained to this, you know, crazy guy from Jerusalem? Starts sharing all these fantastic, amazing stories about some guy that died, and then he rose from the dead, and it was all predicted by the Hebrew prophets. But little by little, he worked his way, and many of Caesar's household became part of the family of God. So while Paul was in Rome, in prison, awaiting his trial, he receives a visitor, and the visitor he gets is a man named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus has come from Philippi. Epaphroditus had brought a financial gift, an offering to Paul, who was still kind of the apostle and administrator of the missions of the church for the world. And so basically, this letter right here is Paul said to Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus, I'm so thankful. How is Lydia doing? And how are the families there in the church in her house doing? And he said, I want to write a letter of thanks. So this letter is really just a personal letter of gratitude and thankfulness from the Apostle Paul for this financial gift, for the work of the ministry that Paul wanted to send back to one of his favorite churches. And here shows you kind of how this letter is different. He starts off, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, normally, how does Paul begin? Paul begins with, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by the will of God. But he doesn't start this letter that way. He doesn't need to impress anyone. This is family. These are personal friends. This truly is a letter to friends. So they know him, and he just says, it's Paul. I'm writing a thank you letter. It's Paul and Timothy. To the saints who are at Philippi, and grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul remembered them, and why did he remember them? Because Philippi was the first place the gospel landed in the continent of Europe. Paul had a vision, a supernatural vision, and in the vision, he saw a Greek man from Macedonia. And the Greek man's eyes were big and wide, and he was crying out in the vision, Paul, come, bring us the message. You are the servant, crying for help, please. And he was speaking for all of Europe. Come to us, save us, deliver us, bring us the message of the truth, the true way to God. And so the vision went away. Paul was deeply touched by this supernatural vision of a man from Macedonia. So he got into a ship and he went with some of his companions and they sailed off for the first time to Europe. They landed in a city called Philippi. Where's the first place that he goes? He went to the local synagogue, or he went to find the local synagogue. And the people of Philippi told him, we don't have a synagogue. There's no Jewish synagogue here. Paul went, He knew immediately what that meant. Because in that culture, if there are 10 Jewish males in any particular city, then in Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, you're required to build a synagogue. If there are less than 10, you don't have to build a synagogue. So if there were less, you know, just a handful and a half of people who were there, then what they would do by tradition and by practice is they would go down by the river, someplace outdoors, beautiful and natural, and there they would read the scriptures and pray and talk to the Lord. So Paul said, okay, are there a group of people that on Saturday, the Sabbath, who go down to the river? And they said, oh yeah, there's a group of women that go down by this certain bend in the river every Saturday. Paul said, thank you. He went there. And when he went there, he met a woman named Lydia. Now Lydia was one of the wealthiest women not only in Philippi, but probably in the Roman Empire. She was a seller of this unique dye of purple that came from that area, was sold not only throughout Greece, but throughout the Roman Empire, and for that matter, throughout Asia. She was extremely wealthy, rich, but she was a believer. And there she was by the river praying. Paul came and he gathered Lydia around and he began to share about Yeshua of Nazareth, that he is the Messiah. The promised one has come. He died upon the cross. He rose from the dead. And I did not believe in him. I was on my way to Damascus, got knocked to the ground. And I saw his blinding light. Still didn't know who it was. Who is it, Lord? And the voice that spoke, which shocked me and changed me forever, said from out of the midst of the glory, this is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have been persecuting. So he went on to share his story of dramatic conversion from being a persecutor of the church now to being an apostle. And Jesus is real. And since then, Lydia, I have had angels visit me. I've been caught up. I've had dynamic heavenly dreams, and not only dreams, visions. I was caught up into the third heaven, and he probably shared his whole life. And as Lydia listened to him, her already believing heart in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was knit together with Paul's. It had the ring of truth to it, and she believed. She said, what must I do with this Yeshua of Nazareth? And Paul led her into that place of personal belief and salvation. Well, apparently Lydia then said, I want you to come to my home and I will gather my friends and my family. Teach us. And so he went to her house, started giving these Bible studies, and one by one, family and then friends and relatives, and they began to come. And no doubt, as Paul began to share, there were healings that took place, supernatural things, and others would bring those who were sick, and then demons were cast out, and it was wonderful and marvelous. So a church was born in the house of this wealthy believer named Lydia. Paul is walking with his companions up and down the streets of Philippi, and there's this young girl who keeps following him around. She's a psychic. She's a medium. And she's actually got a very well-known corner shop where she tells people their future and their fortunes. And there are owners who manage her and her times, and to the highest bidders, you know, they come, and she really has the gift. Now, there are some who are cons, and who, by asking a series of questions, can narrow things down, tell you what you want to hear. Then there are others who are the real thing, who do have a connection with the spirit world. She had it, and yet Paul knew that it was of demonic origin. And what's interesting with a lot of people that are into the occult and psychic world and phenomenon is that, on the one hand, they can be extremely intuitive, sensitive, gifted, have extraordinary gifts and powers. And simultaneously, if the source of those gifts and powers is actually demonic, there will be a certain degree of anguish and torment that goes on, a continual unrest that goes on. And that's what this poor young girl, who is being manipulated and used by the merchants, she was in torment. And there was something, being even so sensitive to the spiritual world, about Paul, no doubt the Holy Spirit within him, that drew her and that attracted her to him, that he had a source not only of power and gifts, but of serenity, tranquility, peace, that she desperately did not have and wanted. So she followed him. And she would cry out, and finally Paul, discerning that it was spiritual wickedness, he turned around and he cast the demons out of this girl. So she becomes a believer, and I'm sure that she was thankful and followed Paul and tried to tell her friends and so forth. Well, the owners of her business, this is all out of Acts chapter 16, it records it there, that owned the business, they find the girl and they say, where have you been? You haven't been showing up for work. And she goes, I'm not coming to work anymore. What do you mean you're not coming to work anymore? We own you. And they made a lot of money from her. Now you get back in there and you do it. And they tried to force her into it. She couldn't do it anymore. She had lost the psychic because of its demonic source. The gift was gone. The spirits were gone. She couldn't tell anybody anything special or unique, couldn't even see it. She goes, oh, but I have a peace. I have joy. I have Jesus in my heart. These guys were furious. What happened to you? Where did you lose that gift? What change is this? They saw it as a horrible thing. She goes, well, there was this Jewish rabbi. His name is Paul. He just got here from Israel, and he's told us all about, and they didn't care. They didn't want to hear about Jesus of Nazareth. I want to find this guy. It's a Jewish guy. And they brought him, and the anti-Semitism came out in them, and they dragged them down before the magistrates, and they said, these foreigners, these Jews, have brought a foreign religion, and it is spoiling our way of life. It goes against everything that we believe in, and they are robbing the people. They made it sound like a religious argument, but in reality, what was behind it was they were losing a lot of money, which is interesting in the culture wars and the value wars and those who say this and those who say that. Those who are opposed to God's word will use their values, different ideas, or whatever else. But if you follow the trail on down, you'll always find that there's a pile of money at the bottom of those things that they oppose God's word for. There's a lot of money to be made in rebelling against the Lord. So that makes it difficult. So they took them, and then they beat Paul and Silas. Beat them almost to death. And then they threw them into the Philippian jail. Now here's Paul and Silas. You know, as Paul is thrown in there, the beating that he took would have been like razor blades on your back, excruciating pain. Then thrown into a pit, a dark pit, and with the smells and with the lack of oxygen or light, and there they are chained up. And we read in the book of Acts that at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing, began to worship the Lord. What was going, what's happening here? Paul and Silas, as they ministered one to another, they discovered through their physical anguish, through their physical suffering, it drove them, because there was no joy in getting beat up and almost killed. There's no joy in getting thrown in prison. There's no joy in being hated and hunted and haunted. There's no joy in demonic attacks who certainly wanted to kill them and put them out of commission before they ever even got the gospel begun to be planted in the continent of Europe. Satan wanted to make sure to just drive these guys into the ground, and he just about had. So Paul and Silas had, since there was nothing outwardly that could be a source of contentment or joy, they had to go within their heart. And there within their heart, they tapped into that realm of the Spirit and the joy of the Lord. And this river of joy came from within them. And it was so real and so tangible and so sweet and so heavenly and so powerful and so divine that their inner joy was stronger and more powerful than their outward suffering. That right there is the whole book of Philippians. And I wonder how many of you would say, yes, I believe in the gospel, I'm a Christian, I follow the Lord, but my joy has been robbed because of all of my outward afflictions. What if I told you that it is possible to find and to discover inner joy, heaven inside of you already, that if you tap into it, it will impact you mentally and emotionally and spiritually and even physically to the point where what you're experiencing of heaven inside is stronger than what you are suffering on the outside, and that you could be victorious even in prison singing at midnight. Well, apparently God got so excited at what he saw his children doing as they drew within and tapped into the source of the Holy Spirit within their heart and worshiped the Lord, that God shook the earth. He just grabbed the earth. I think he just grabbed it and shook it and said, yes, Paul, yes, you've discovered it. You've tapped into it. You've learned it. And he shook it. And the shackles fell off of their wrists. Well, the jailer, he realizes, oh no, here's an earthquake, the shackles have all fallen off, the prisoner's gonna run away, they're gonna interrogate me, they're gonna then bring in my family, they're gonna kill them, then they're gonna kill me, I'll be held responsible. His whole life was over with. So he's got a sword, he's just ready to end it right now. And a voice from the darkness, Paul, cries out, jailer, don't do yourself any harm. Paul knew what he was thinking. Don't do yourself any harm, we haven't run away. Our God has delivered us, but we don't need to run. And all of a sudden, this jailer goes, man, I knew they were weird when they were singing, but now this is even more weird. They're set free and they're not running away. So he grabs a little lantern and he climbs down into the hole and he falls and hears these guys, sweaty, bloody, dirty, big old smiles on their face. And he goes, what is up with you guys? And Paul says, I'd like to tell you, but my back really hurts. Could you maybe wash my wounds? And the guy says, sure. He goes, here, come to my house. He invites Paul and Silas, the jailer does, to his house. They go to his house, and that must have been a strange knock on the door. Honey, got some guests. A couple of prisoners. And the little kids are standing in the hallway looking with big eyes. They bring out, get a basin, get some warm water. And so as the jailer and his wife begin to wash their wounds, Paul and Silas begin to share with them. This is why we didn't run away. This is why we experienced heaven in our soul, even while we had been beaten on the outside. There is a man named Jesus who has changed our lives forever, and he has sent us here to you, O jailer, that you might not perish, but that you might have everlasting life. The jailer, his wife, his children, all accept the Lord. So, when Paul says, I remember you with great affection, as he writes this thank you letter from this tiny little church that has sent him a financial gift to spread the gospel around the world, he's thinking about Lydia, that beautiful woman with all that wealth, and yet she honors the Lord with all God's given to her, and that young girl who was so tormented by the demons and now then was delivered, and then the jailer is there, and his family and his children. We were in his home. Oh, and God sent the earthquake. These are the thoughts on Paul's mind as he is writing this thank you letter called the Book of Philippians. So verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. There it is. And as you, when you think of joy, think of Paul and the beating and the suffering and the physical agony that he was going through on the outside, but it couldn't touch nor take away his inner joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we lose the confidence that God's going to finish the work that he's begun. And what is the work? To make you perfect. Do you realize that one day you're going to be perfect? Absolutely perfect. Can you imagine yourself as perfect in love as Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that? That's what you're going to be like. We're all going to be like that. We'll all be mature. We'll all be perfected in love. That's what's going to make heaven heaven. There won't be any selfish people and greedy people and violent people and murderous people, and all of that will have been removed. So Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The very fact that you believe in God, he gave it to you. He gave you that faith. And he's going to perfect that faith and make it whole and complete. And so, verse 7, Paul says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. They share the ministry together. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good insight today from the first chapter of Philippians. Hope you'll be along for each of our studies in the days ahead here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Writing Dear Friends. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, Writing Dear Friends. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Philippians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world.
Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.